So I want to ask you a question. Why did you come to church today? Think about it. You woke up early, you got all dressed up, and you're looking good, and you came to church. Why? Obviously, it's Easter, but why did you come to church? What do you want God to do in your life? What do you need God to do in your life? And why did you come to church? There's probably several different groups, I'm going to guess. There's probably some of you, your life has been radically changed by the love of God. You've experienced it, the grace of Jesus. You're here to celebrate. You're here to worship the risen Christ, and you want to dress up and look good to honor that. You'll take some pictures. You'll post it to Instagram, hashtag blessed. You'll go to grandma's, have a nice meal. It's just part of the tradition as you celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But what if we could cut through the Easter formalities and just be honest? Because there are probably some of you that feel like I did growing up, where you feel a little bit obligated. Every Easter, my brother and I would wake up to a jelly bean trail coming out of our rooms. There'd be a little sour cream, an empty sour cream container, and we'd follow the trail, and it would always take us to the fireplace. And at the fireplace, it was our Sunday dress shoes filled with bunnies and Easter eggs. And then we would get in our little suits and put on our zip-up pink ties, and we'd go to church. And it felt like it was almost like a Christmas stocking when we'd get to our dress shoes, like, yes. And then I still am in the habit of wearing pink on Easter because my dad drilled that into me. But why did you come to church? Because there's this sense that, yeah, Jesus did a lot for me. He did a lot for you. So, well, let's show up, at least on Easter and maybe Christmas. And you feel a little obligated. And then there are some of you that you're not a church person at all, but you have an annoying family member who is. And they're like, you gotta come to church, you gotta come to church, you gotta come to church. And so you're here, but you don't really wanna be here. It's easier to come though than to make it an awkward family dinner later when you're at grandma's. So why did you come to church? What are you hoping for? What do you want God to do in your life? What do you need God to do in your life? Because honestly, you guys do look good. I'm looking at a good-looking group of people. But you look good on the outside. But some of you are not good on the inside. You're struggling. Some of you are hurting right now. Some of you have experienced significant loss. There are those of you that are quietly and maybe privately ashamed of something that you've done. There are those of you who are going through a season of grief. Why'd you come to church today? And if I can be honest, and again, cut through the we look good stuff and admit just that all of us are in need. There's areas in our life where we all have a need. Almost all of us are hurting in some way in our life, or someone that we love is hurting. And what I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart is that no matter what you're going through, Jesus has a promise that speaks directly to your pain. And so, Father, we take this time to honor you. We worship you, we celebrate you, and you are worthy of all of our praise. And on this Easter weekend, we pause and we remember your love poured out for us through the sinless life of your son, Jesus, through his brutal death, but his glorious resurrection. For your love and for his life, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at some promises of Jesus. Jesus has promised a lot, but there's one in particular that I want us to look at today. But some of his other promises include that you will know his voice. He will guide you. He says that he's the good shepherd, that you are the sheep, and the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And then he promises to be with you always, no matter what you're going through. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He promises to give you peace. In a crazy world where many of us battle with anxiety and stress, Jesus doesn't just give us peace, but he is our peace. And then he promises to meet all of your needs so that you don't have to worry. And Jesus promises if you're tired, if you're weary, if you're burdened, he promises to give you rest. But today, I want to look at the promise that comes from maybe the most quoted verse in the Bible. Do you guys know what this verse might be? You see it at football games. You might even remember Tim Tebow putting it under his eyes. It's John 3:16, if you didn't guess it already. It's the promise of Jesus' love for you. And this is what John 3:16 says. For this is how God loved the world. This is how good and how loving he is. This is how he loved the world, that our loving God gave his one and only son so that everyone, no matter who you are, what you've done, how dark your life has been or is, everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Man, how many of you believe that God loves the world? Just raise your hand if you believe God loves the world. I grew up believing that God loves the world too. I understood that. But I wasn't so sure he always loved me. That might seem strange, but I wonder if any of you resonate with that, have felt that. Like, I knew he could love everybody. I grew up understanding God so loved the world. But how could he love me? Just me? Because I knew what I had done. I knew the people I had hurt. I knew about my secret struggles that I wasn't going to tell anyone. I knew about my spiritual doubts. I knew about my dark thoughts. And I knew how bad I was. So how could God love me? 8 billion people in the world, but yet he also loves me? Well, I like this St. Augustine quote. He says, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. Isn't that beautiful? God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. And what I want to do today is I want to show you that no matter what you've done, no matter how dark your life feels right now, you are the one that Jesus loves. You're the one that Jesus loves. In fact, Jesus tells us a parable about this very personal love in Luke chapter 15. Jesus says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Jesus says, won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for, let's say it together, search for the one that is lost until he finds it. And as Jesus goes on to tell the story, he says that if he finds the one, he'll put that lost little lamb on his shoulders. He'll call all of his friends. And he'll say, guys, let's have a party because this one sheep that was lost is found. It's in my presence. It's back in my possession. The one that was lost is found. The one I was searching for, I actually have with me. And then scripture says this, in the same way, Jesus said, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner that repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and have not strayed. It is a promise that you are the one that Jesus loves. You are the one. And what's amazing about Jesus is he didn't just promise his love, but he proved his love. In 1 John 4, scripture says this, that God is love. Let's say that together. What is God? God is love. In other words, love isn't just what God does. It's who he is. God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He demonstrated it. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might have life through him. This is love. And watch this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And this is a ridiculously powerful verse, that God loved us so much that he would send Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a question just for fun. This is a powerful verse, but it's even more powerful when you know who wrote this verse. Can you guess who wrote 1 John? And it's not a trick question. It's John. But this isn't John the Baptist. This is John the disciple. And what you might not know about John is that he actually had a nickname, which is pretty cool, I think. You're usually pretty close with someone when you have nicknames for each other. Maybe it's just a guy thing, but that's how it is, and Jesus is giving out nicknames. He called Simon Peter the Rock. So long before Dwayne Johnson came on the scene, Simon Peter had the name, the Rock. And then there were two other guys, James and John. And they were brothers, and they became disciples, and Jesus gave them a nickname. And do you know what he called James and John? He didn't call these guys the two gentle lambs. He didn't call them the Bible brothers. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. Like, I wish I could, like, have a grovel in my voice when I say that. Like, you can almost picture these guys pulling up on Harleys, like, the sons of thunder. And these guys were tough, they were brash, they were loud. They might have said some words that were a little inappropriate, perhaps before they were followers of Jesus. But why did Jesus call them the sons of thunder? Well, we don't know exactly, but Luke chapter 9 gives us a glimpse, and it's pretty cool. Jesus sets out for Jerusalem, and he sends messengers into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But they reject Jesus. They don't want him there. So the sons of thunder speak up. And let me tell you what they didn't say. They didn't say, can we all just get along, guys? They didn't say that. They said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? Like, these guys, it's not the, hey, let's sing Kumbaya. Like, want us to wipe them out? Like black spot on the driveway. Like, let's just fry them. This is John. And for his whole life, John was the guy who would have gotten kicked out of his kids' soccer games, hockey games. This was the guy that didn't just start the fight, he made sure to finish the fight. And he would have been rude, he would have been harsh, he would have been violent. But then what happened? John started spending time with Jesus. And every moment of every day, Jesus loved John. He loved him. He loved him as he was. He loved him whenever John might have crossed the line, said too much, lashed out in anger. He loved him whenever John might have done something that was inappropriate. Jesus just kept on loving John. And we don't know when. It probably took a little bit of time, and it probably took a lot of love. But John's identity started to change. And how do we know? Because John started calling himself by a different name. Three times in the gospel, John called himself the one that Jesus loved. He started saying, I'm the one that Jesus loved. I'm the one. This guy who wanted to call down fire from the sky and wipe people out is now writing about love and identifies as the one that Jesus loved. And Jesus loves every single one of us as if there were only one of us. No longer John the hothead, John the screw-up. No, I'm John. I'm the one that Jesus loved. So why did you come to church today? What are you hoping for? What do you want God to do in your life? What do you need God to do in your life? And I don't know who this is for, but there is someone here that needs to hear from heaven that you are the one that Jesus loves. No matter what your parents said about you, no matter what they made you feel like, no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter how much you failed, no matter how much you hurt or what you said or what you did that you can't undo, you are the one that Jesus loves. And I want you to take a moment, just all of us right now, just participate with me, even if you don't really want to be here. And what I want you to do is just say this, just softly, but say it and feel it. Just say, I am the one that Jesus loves. Would you say that? Just, I am the one that Jesus loves. And if you're comfortable, close your eyes and just say it a couple more times. And I want you to say it and I want you to feel it, that I am the one that Jesus loves. I am the one that Jesus loves. He loves you and he sent his son for you. And this is not pride. This is truth, that he loves you, that you are the one, that he's willing to leave all the others aside and come after you. And I believed for so long that God loved the world, but I couldn't believe that he would love me. And I was born in 1982. That's my age there. So I kind of grew up late 80s, but I really remember the 90s. Back when our social network was whoever lived on your street, you would just call each other up. Our phones had cords, and if your phone had an extra long cord so you could have some privacy in the bathroom, well, then you were living the dream. We had to wait for the internet, and if someone picked up the phone, it was game over. We didn't have streaming. We had Blockbuster. And then there was the fashion. Oh my, the fashion. I intentionally did not get a picture of myself to put up here because I'm still ashamed of some fashion choices. It was this beautiful, awkward, neon-filled era. I loved my green spandex shorts. Sorry to give you that visual. But then as I moved into high school and I'm trying to figure out who I am, then I started moving to the baggy pant era. And the baggier your pants, the cooler you were. And don't even get me started on the frosted tips and the puka shell necklaces. I'm still trying to forget those days. But in the middle of it all was me, the short, scrawny, trying to be cool kid who just wanted to fit in, to be accepted and to be loved. And I was painfully shy. I was ridiculously insecure. And believe it or not, some of that still lingers. And sometimes being a pastor is hard. Because I feel like I've got to have it all together sometimes, like kind of have some kindness, some wisdom, maybe be mildly inspirational from time to time. But if I can be honest with you, there are still days where this insecure kid is still up here, not sure if he belongs. I'll leave the church some days and I'm thinking, oh man, that wasn't a good one. Like, oh man, why would anyone come back to listen to me? And in the days when I would go back and edit the recordings of the service, to have to watch yourself again, oh, terrible. How could God ever use that? And yet he does. And yet he loves. Maybe you've had these moments too, the moments where you look in the mirror and you just don't like who you've become. You're just thinking, I'll never be enough. Or if people actually knew me, if I let them in, they would leave me high and dry. And if that's you today, hear this. You are the one that Jesus loves. God loves you. Not the cleaned up version of you, not the Sunday best version of you, but the real you, the broken, the tired, the messy, the trying your best but falling short, you. God loves you. You are the one that Jesus loves. And that's what Easter is all about. God didn't just shout his love from heaven. I love you. He came. He sent his son, Jesus, to show his love on earth. And Jesus didn't just say he loved you, but he proved it on the cross. And Romans 5:8 says it clearly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still sinning, Christ died for you. While you were still lost in your lust, he died for you. While you were still seeking after your own greed and personal success, while you were still living for the desires of the world, while you were still comparing or gossiping, while you were still hating, while you were still harboring unforgiveness, he died for you in that moment. And the gospel, the good news, is that the Virgin Mary gave birth to a son and they called him Jesus. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save us from our sins. And after healing the sick, after befriending prostitutes, loving lepers, Jesus willingly walked into the arms of his betrayer. And he suffered an emotional anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus did not resist arrest. He didn't even defend himself at the trial where he was completely innocent. He willingly subjected himself to physical and emotional torture where his creation spit on their creator. They mocked him, making fun of him, putting a crown of thorns on his head. And they whipped him and beat him again and again and again. And the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said that he didn't even look like a human being. The Roman soldiers drove spikes through his wrists, through his ankles. And Jesus, the innocent, sinless Son of God, hung naked for hours on a cross in the heat of the day, in excruciating pain. His muscles would have been cramping. He would have been dehydrated. He would have been hallucinating at this point, and he would have been in shock, slowly suffocating. And the only way he could get a breath would be to push himself up on the nail driven through his ankles and to pull himself up with his wrists, with his back bloodied against the cross, just to get a breath while people cursed him. And while they despised an innocent man, he looked up to his Father in heaven and he said, "Father, forgive them, please. They don't know what they're doing." And I want to know why. What could possibly motivate anyone to endure such suffering, torment, and pain? And the only answer is love. Love. God demonstrated, showed it, displayed his love that while we were rejecting him, he died for us. And I don't know who this is for, but somebody needs to hear that you are the one that Jesus loves. Jesus said this of himself, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friend." There is no greater love in the history of the world than the love that God showed for us when Jesus gave up his life so that we could be forgiven and set free. On the cross, Jesus was thinking about you when he said, "It's finished, God. I did everything that you sent me to." And he looked up into heaven and he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last breath. And at that moment, the earth shook and the sky went dark. But that was not the end of the story. Because 3 days later, when the women went to the tomb, the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. Jesus was not there. He was alive. He had overcome the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit. God raised him from the dead so that anyone who calls on his name would not perish, but they would have eternal life. That starts today. Jesus was the sinless sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. So I'm going to ask you, just dead honest, and you don't need to play the stupid church game like, "Yeah, I've got my life all together." Why'd you come to church today? What are you hoping God will do? And what do you need God to do? Some of you, you're desperate right now. You're about ready to give up. Others of you are hurting. You're trying to smile on the outside, but on the inside, your heart is breaking. Some of you feel alone. Some of you feel afraid. Some of you feel trapped. Some of you almost have no hope left. Some of you have doubts and questions. You feel ashamed, or you feel dirty, or you feel unworthy. Well, I am here to tell you that you are the one Jesus loves. And for some of you, this will be the day that everything changes. This will be the day that everything changes. If you receive it, if you believe it, that you are the one, you are the one. If there was only you, God's love is so good. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. If it was just you, he would still send his son. You are the one that Jesus loves. And if you don't feel his love, well, let me remind you, love is not a feeling. It's a promise. And it doesn't matter what you feel. By faith, believe the promise that you are the one that Jesus loves. Can you imagine a God that's so good, that's so loving, that's so compassionate, that he would send his son to suffer, the innocent one, the perfect sacrifice, to die in our place so that anyone who believes would not perish but have eternal life? Would you say it again and say it with faith and believe in your heart? I am the one that Jesus loves. I am the one that Jesus loves. No matter what you've done, no matter how dark your life has been, no matter how far you feel from God, just remind yourself, I am the one that Jesus loves. So, Father, by your power and by your grace, by the presence of your Holy Spirit, would you reveal deep down in our hearts how much you love us? And God, our only reasonable response is to worship you, to praise you, and to give you all the honor for who you are. So today, as we're praying, I want to talk to those of you who already know his love, but you've got friends or family members, people in your life that don't, and they need his love. If that's you today, and you've got people that you're praying for or people you care about that are maybe just far from God and broken and need his hope, need his healing, would you just lift up your hands? You're just saying that I have someone in my life that needs Jesus, and we're going to pray for them. God, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would use us, use others, use anything to reveal your love so that people who are broken would find healing. That those who are hopeless would find hope. That those who are far from you will be brought near by the grace of Jesus. We believe by faith, God, that in a world of darkness, your light will shine and that lives will be changed. God, draw those who need you into a relationship that they could forever be changed by the grace of Jesus. And as we keep praying today, without looking around, there are some of you that this might be the day that changes everything. This is the day. Perhaps you go to church on Christmas and Easter and a couple times extra for good measure. And maybe you believe that, yeah, God loves everyone, but you don't know if he loves you. Maybe you think of God as an idea, but you don't realize he's a relational God who loves you. And there are those of you today who you might just not be sure where you stand with God. You're not fully engaged. You're not following Jesus. Let's just call it what it is. You weren't planning to be here today and you don't plan to be here next week. It's not really a priority. But when you recognize just how good God is and what he did for you, that your only reasonable response is to say, all of me. My life becomes yours, Jesus. I want to give it all to you. How are you made right with God? It's not by your good works. It's not by becoming religious. It's not by trying harder. It's not by stopping doing the wrong things. The way we're made right with God is by grace, the grace of God. And Jesus' death and resurrection, it was enough. That paid the price for your sins, for my sins. So what do you do now? You believe. And how crazy is it that when you call on the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name, when you call on the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven and you are made new. There are those of you, this is your day. This is why you're here. So for those of you who are saying, I need that. I need to step away from the old life. I'm stepping into the grace of Jesus. If that's your prayer, would you just lift your hand? Just say, I need Jesus. It might even be a recommitment where you just have to surrender yourself back to Jesus and the way of Jesus. I surrender to you, Lord. Oh, thank you. And would you all pray this with me as the family of God? Let's just pray, Heavenly Father, forgive all of my sins. Because I know I am the one Jesus loves. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for new life. And fill me with your Spirit so I can know your love and show your love in all that I do. You have my whole life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.